The Bible reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, and then 13 to 17, and then 32 to 25. Now, Romans 4, 1 to 8. What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by work, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessed and of the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Now, 4:13 to 17. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir to the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace that we are guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom we believe. And God gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Now, Romans 4, 22 to 25. This is why it is credited to him as righteousness. The word is credited to him, was written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus from the dead, he was delivered to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. There ends the reading.
Last week we began our first sermon on our series on Romans and salvation. In that message, we did an introduction and covered the first three chapters. In that, we saw that we are not justified by our good deeds or by following the law. We are justified based on our belief and trusting in Jesus. It doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, whether we are circumcised or not. Faith in Jesus and his saving sacrifice in dying on the cross on Good Friday and rising again on Easter Sunday is what counts. If we are willing to trust in Jesus, then we have a righteousness which comes to us from God through our faith in Christ Jesus. So having made the claim that we are justified by faith in Christ Jesus, in Romans chapter 4, Paul sets out to provide evidence in the scriptures that justification through faith is not anything new. God has always made faith the basis for justification. This establishes a pattern that God uses faith as a reason for justifying people, and thus is part of God's nature and his ways of working. To support this, Paul is going to show that the promises God made to Abraham, which were fulfilled in Jesus, came about through faith in God rather than through the law, circumcision, or any other works. Remember, Paul is helping two different groups to become one family. And so in Romans chapter 4, he's primarily speaking to Jewish Christians, explaining why it is that non-Jewish Christians don't have to become Jewish in order to be included in the people of God. This was a big issue for the church in Rome at the time Paul wrote this, because the law and circumcision were two of the most important hallmarks of being a faithful Jew when living amongst the Gentiles. The law and circumcision are ways that the Jews maintained their close relationship with God for centuries. There is nothing more special to the Jews than the law. It's how they knew and related to God. However, God had not required Gentile Christians to become Jews first. He just accepted them. So what does this mean? Romans chapter 4 answers this question. Following Paul's conversion, he has continued to study the scriptures, and he's come to understand the law, circumcision, and the ways God deals with humanity differently to how he understood them before in traditional Judaism. He came to see that faith in God rather than keeping the law had always been the basis upon which God had justified his people. Abraham was the first of God's chosen people, and God made Abraham promises. He promised Abraham a son through whom he would have many descendants. He promised him a land of blessings, which would be his own. His descendants' own. And he promised him that all people would be blessed through Abraham, even that many nations would be his descendants. Although Abraham and Sarah were old, Abraham came to believe God so much so that he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, the one through whom God had promised to bring his descendants. So in Genesis 15:6, we're told that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham, in his own right, was not righteous before God. He may have been what we would call a good person, a good man, but he was not, in his own right, righteous in God's eyes. So Paul points this out and concludes that to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Abraham did not work for his righteousness. He did not earn it by living righteously. Rather, he simply trusted God and that he would and could keep his promises. And so Abraham walked with God, believing in those promises that God said. And God sort of said to Abraham, "That's good enough for me." And so when Jesus died on the cross, God is like saying to Abraham, because you have believed me, when Jesus dies on the cross, Abraham, I will grant you his righteousness. Paul points out that King David recognized that faith in God and not works in the law is the basis of our righteousness as well, which is recorded in his Psalms. In Psalm 32, David speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. He says this, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will never count against him." David is not saying blessed is the man who gains righteousness through following the law. It's whose sins are forgiven. Righteousness is never attained by David. It is only because God forgives his sin that he is blessed. For Abraham, God credited his faith as righteousness before he was circumcised. And we're some 500 years or so before the law was even given to Moses. So there is a way God has dealt with people so that they receive righteousness from God, which pre-existed both circumcision and the law. So therefore there can't be a pre-existing necessity for God giving us righteousness. And even in the period of time after the law was given, this way of dealing with people continues, for King David recognizes that he was not justified because he followed the law, but because God chose to forgive his sin out of grace. As we heard last week, Paul has already shown that it is Jesus' death which makes God justified in forgiving all the sins of all people for all human history. But God has always granted that forgiveness on the basis of faith. The same is true for those of us who live now in the time following Jesus' death and resurrection, as it was for those who lived before and at the time of his death and resurrection. Jesus has brought about descendants for Abraham from many nations. For Jesus has opened up the family of God to all who believe in Jesus by faith. The church family, including both Jews and Gentiles together, indeed all races and nationalities, is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Abraham is the father of all who trust in God by faith, and that faith being credited as righteousness. So why is faith, or trusting in God, what compels God to credit people as righteous? Why is faith the basis for justification? It is because faith is the sign of a strong relationship, and lack of faith, or a resistance to have faith, is the sign of a weak relationship. When we first got our puppy dog Wombi some 8.5 years ago, he had been a stray dog. He didn't trust people, and he certainly didn't trust me or Lizzie. He loved Kayla, our other dog at the time, and Kayla was his world. Now, I spend time developing the ability of my dogs to walk off leads. I had such a hard time getting Wombi to come back to me. He wouldn't necessarily run off, but he just would keep his distance from me. And as soon as he thought he might be in trouble, he would just run. I tried all sorts of things to get him to trust me, but he just wouldn't. It was like having a foster child who had his trust in adults broken so many times that they couldn't trust anyone anymore. Between living in the Burdekin and moving here, we had to put Kayla and Wombi into the kennels for a few weeks. I don't know what happened in Wombi's mind. I have my theories, but I don't know for sure. But when we picked up Kayla and Wombi from the kennels, everything changed in that moment. As soon as we picked him up, he had that smile. And when we arrived at our home in Ingham, He just loved it. He just ran around the house in the yard with that big smile that he just shows everyone nowadays. He had never smiled like that before, ever. He was different. He attached to Lizzie and myself immediately. And although he always adored Kayla, we became more important to him than her. He trusted us. He no longer would fear being trapped in small areas where he couldn't escape from us in case we turned on him. He happily came up to us in the hallway and walked into our rooms. He became like a son who trusted us. I could call Wombi, and usually, no matter what he had done, he would come to me and would obey me. Before Ingham, Wombi didn't have faith in us. He didn't have that affection for us. He didn't adore us. He didn't have that deep thing within his heart, that deep attachment to us in his heart. And that showed itself by him not having faith in us. But after we came to Ingham, there has been something inside Wombi, an affection, a trust. It's deep down. It's an attachment in his heart which manifests itself as faith. Faith is the outward sign of a strong relationship in the heart. And a refusal to have faith shows in the heart a weakness of relationship. There isn't enough in the heart to cause the person or the puppy dog to commit and attach, to trust. Wombi's heart has attached to itself, to Lizzie and myself, and also to many of you. And that shows something in his heart. So in our faith in Jesus, it is the outward sign of the closeness in our heart towards Jesus. I trust Jesus that he will bring me to eternal life. Not because I'm good enough or have developed a righteousness of my own, but because of who Jesus is, and he has said, "Follow me and I will give you eternal life. And I will justify you," and I believe him. There is something within my heart which says, Jesus, yes, I will believe you. I will follow you, although not perfectly, because I'm still not righteous, as you may have picked up. But I will trust in the one God has shown to be his son. And that shows that there is something. And for any of us who've done that, that shows that there is something in our hearts that has attached itself to God. It has an affection for God, a desire for God, a trust in God. That is the quality of relationship exemplified in the faith a loving child has in their loving parent. So that's why God chooses faith for the basis for salvation. Paul then explains why God has to deal with us on the basis of faith and not works in Romans 4:16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed. Now, we're just going to leave out Paul's clarifying statements for the moment, just to keep this statement nice and clear. The promise comes by faith. Why does it come by faith? So that what can happen? So that it may be by grace. So that our justification might be by grace. It is true. If we're only ever credited with righteousness because we have faith in Jesus, then it is by God's grace that we receive the promise of being God's children. It's not because we have earned it, but because God desires to treat us graciously. This is a part of God's character. It is who He is. But it's more than just because God wants to treat us graciously, because that's His character. It's because if God credits us with righteousness based on His grace, He can guarantee the promise of us being the children of Abraham. By basing salvation on grace, God takes on the responsibility of being the one whom salvation depends on. And because He takes on the responsibility for salvation, He can guarantee it. If salvation depended in any way on us, other than a desire in our hearts to have a relationship with God, then we would cause salvation to fail. But because God has based salvation on His gracious character, He can guarantee it. It's like God has made an oath, swearing on His graciousness that He will save us. And the thing about God's character traits is that they have power. They have power to do things. They animate God to act. So the love of God animates God into action. The love of God is so powerful that it causes Him to send His Son to die for us, breaking the power of sin and death over our lives. That's the power of God's love for us at work. And in the same way, God's grace is the power of God actively working in our lives to help us when we don't deserve it. So whenever the power of God is at work in us and for us to bring about blessings and goodness when we don't deserve it, that's the grace of God. And so God uses His grace as the foundation for our salvation. And it makes sense, because this is the only thing upon which God could base our salvation. Because we can never be good enough to deserve anything from God. And so just as God is able to bring about the existence of things out of nothing, all creation out of nothing, and He's able to bring life out of the dust of the earth, He's able to form children for Himself out of people who are definitely not His children. God is able to bring about descendants for Abraham who are not Abraham's descendants. And He's kept this promise to Abraham through Jesus. And so Paul ends this section with these words of comfort. The words, "it was credited to him as righteousness," were not only written for Abraham, but for us also. And why is that? So that we would know that that the salvation which Jesus brings is by faith in God alone and not in anything we do. It is based on our faith in God that He raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. And if we believe that, God will credit us with righteousness. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, and He was raised to life for our justification. The law, circumcision, nor any other works on our part play any role in our salvation. They play no role in our justification before God whatsoever. This is the passage which convinced Martin Luther that justification came through faith in God alone. For if those things, the law, circumcision, or other works, were part of God's plan for salvation, God's salvation would fail. Because we have no ability to be righteous. The only way for us to be righteous is for God to find a way to be justified in crediting us with righteousness. And God did this through his Son Jesus by dying and rising to life to take away our sin and giving us his righteousness. So it is true. We are justified through faith alone. Amen.